Good morning, everybody. You know, life is very interesting. I was thinking about all the things I've done in my life. I'm not an old guy, but I've been around a few years. And I was thinking about experiences way back in 1956. That occurred a long time ago. And I was sitting, my job, I was a senior at UCLA. I was drawing on a drawing board at Lockheed Aircraft Corporation. It was a little part-time job I had to work myself through college. I had some help from my parents, but pretty much I had a job throughout college because I wanted that engineering degree. I wanted to be an electronic specialist. I wanted to design computers. That was my fascination. And I enjoyed the conversations with my coworkers. Sitting on the next board in front of me was a strange guy. He had strange ideas, but he was a nice guy, and I liked him. Got to know him and his family. He was a draftsman as well, drawing on a drawing board. And we'd talk about religion, among other things. And he would say, we're never going to make it to the moon. Sputnik was overhead at that same time. And so I'd argue a little bit about that because I was a firm believer in evolution and space travel. In fact, as I grew up, one of my hobbies was to make drawings of rocket ships. Now, you might think that's a crazy thing for a human being to do, but those of us who have a little engineering experience understand it because I loved engineering. I loved mathematics. I've taken every math course you can imagine in my 4.5 years at UCLA before I finally got my degree. I'm not talking about simple mathematics and algebra. I'm not talking about something as simple as calculus, but partial differential equations of all things and Laplace transformations. I don't even remember what these terms mean. But I enjoyed it all. It all started out in the strangest place, in a bowling alley. My father loved bowling. And he would go down to the bowling alley and he would take me along and, you want to learn how to keep score? Oh, sure. Why not? Sooner or later, I was keeping all the scores for all these people rolling their little potluck games. They were gambling money, and I had to keep all the scores and all these electronic scorekeepers that flash overhead and all that. And I got pretty good at it. I could add pretty fast. And it stirred my interest in mathematics. That's why I finally went into engineering. And then finally got that degree. Well, one day this fellow in front of me, after talking religion, gave me a little booklet. I think I've told you this before. You know, the resurrection was on Sunday. Wasn't on Sunday. Wasn't the crucifixion wasn't on Friday. I forgot the name of the book. It was a 3 days and three nights booklet that Herbert Armstrong wrote many, many years ago. And he said, read it. So I, like a fool, I guess you might say, or an idiot I didn't know, I read it. And I checked up all the scriptures, as we're told to do. And I didn't find anything wrong with it at all. Oh, it was a strange doctrine, because I came from a very non-religious background. Oh, I spent all of 5 years in the Presbyterian Church. Why? I had a great Boy Scout troop. And I love Boy Scouting. I brought that booklet back to Carl Tarver the next day of Radio Church of God, old fellow, old man, that now, I don't know even if he's even alive today. And I said, interesting story. There's nothing wrong with it. I checked all the scriptures. It seems right to me. I didn't realize I had been hooked on the truth, and God had opened my mind to understand the Bible. And I, like many of you, began listening to the World Tomorrow broadcast and reading all the booklets, taking every lesson of the correspondence course, meanwhile enjoying my engineering work. I started out as a junior engineer, Litton Industries, January of 1957, 44 years ago. 1 year I was an intermediate engineer. 2 years I was a senior engineer. Because I really loved engineering, and I was trying very hard to be a very effective engineer. Well, I loved the projects I was working on. I worked on such crazy things. Maybe some of you might be offended at this, but if I can get this watch off so I can tell where I am here. Atlas ICBM guidance computer. Yeah, I worked on every kind of computer you can imagine. That was a real smart computer because it computed everything in its program three times and then took a vote. Two out of three won. And that was because they wanted to make sure that no kind of interference would interfere with the navigational system of this ICBM carrying you-know-what in its tail. Fascinating project. I loved it. My next step was to be a project engineer. But it was also 1960 by this time. And I had said, well, engineering is a wonderful occupation. I know where I'm going. I'm going to be a successful person. But I had all these friends that kept saying, you really need to go to Ambassador College. Become a freshman again. I thought, ghastly, I've already got 142 units plus 6 units of graduate work. What do I want to go back and be a freshman for? And they would keep saying, but Ambassador College is just a wonderful education, because I did not have the liberal arts education that Ambassador College offered. I was a very scientifically logical-minded person. I still am today, unfortunately. I've had a little bit of emotion. I try to control it. But I'm still a very logical person. They call me Mr. Spock for a good reason. So I finally went back to Ambassador College and became a freshman. Most of my time I spent working on the gardens, a gardener. Bachelor of Science in Electronic Engineering. Became a gardener. Worked there for 6 months on the gardening crew of Ambassador College as a freshman. Took all the courses, loved the courses, loved the teachers, enjoyed studying the Bible. It was something brand new to me. I loved it. And then one day, Norman Smith, old-time evangelist of the Worldwide Church of God, as it had been called later on, was Radio Church of God in those days, said, would you come up to the recording studios and be one of my team here to produce all the World Tomorrow tapes? Now, they were normally recorded at 7.5 inches per second. They were the big reels, 7-inch reels. And so I learned how to reproduce the tapes. And I mean by that, we had a bank of Ampex tape recorders this side and this side of a room. And I'd start a tape running each one of those, push the buttons sequentially, turn them on, turn on the master, and sit there and listen to it at 15 inches per second. I could understand 100%. Your ear can tune to double speed sound and not miss a beat. I can't do it today. I don't have that ability. I have an old mind now. But then I heard it so many times, I knew everything that was being said. It was a wonderful job. Got me out of the garden, got me into a studio. I still kept my job with Litton Industries. I would go there one day a week. Obviously, I made more money in that one part day than I did the rest of the week at Ambassador College. Obviously, you make more money as an engineer than as a gardener, or even as a recording studio enthusiast and worker. So I went through that summer of 1960, enjoyed life. I was working on a fabulous project I will still remember to this day. I was working on all the electronic circuits for the first desktop computer of its day. This was long before we had integrated circuits. I was designing things with transistors. And I would have to heat that circuit up in an oven to make sure it would still work at 105 degrees or whatever the temperature was, and then have to put it in a refrigerator, cool it down to about 40 degrees to make sure it would work at a cold temperature as well. And I had to design the thing and all the circuits so that it could go with that great range of temperatures, because this was going to be the first desktop computer of its day. This is 1960. That was 41 years ago. We don't even think about computers now. Transistors? First computers I worked on had vacuum tubes. Vacuum tubes? What are those things? Well, I knew about vacuum tubes, too. I really love that kind of work. I was a ham operator for a number of years, and I worked with a lot of vacuum tube circuits. I designed computers with vacuum tubes, but I designed computers with transistors. So this was going to be the first real invention of Litton Industries that was going to be made public and become a multi-million dollar project. And I had the opportunity on the ground floor to develop this machine. I was responsible for all the circuits in it, everything except the disk drive or the memory. Now, it wasn't integrated memories like it is now. It was little ferrite beads you're just strung together on wires. We've come a long way, baby, I'm telling you. So I was really enjoying life. But there was something else that I really enjoyed at the same time. Something that has made a dramatic difference in my life. I was introduced to a good four-letter word. You hear about a lot of bad four-letter words, but I don't want to talk about those. This is a good four-letter word. It's called the work. And I heard about the work for years and years and years, and it fascinated me. I love my projects at Litton, but I love the work that the church was doing just as much, maybe more. And I said, yeah, I need to have an education. I need to get a liberal arts education so I can expand my skills and talents and do other things. I was hooked in the work. And we think about the work today and we realize we've got a lot of things that have changed in our lives. Maybe we were too personified, that is, personalities were too much intimated with the work, and we tended in sometimes in the past to take the work, throw it out with the baby, you know, the bath and the baby. But it's still the integral part of my life that I firmly believe in is the work. I was willing to give up my engineering job, which I finally did, because Norman Smith called me in the summer of 1960. He said, would you like to go to Brickett Wood and become a pioneer student over there? Now, what idiot in the world would say no? A chance to go to a new country and build a college? Yeah, that's right. I built part of that college. My responsibility, not only to teach, but to be a student. My second year, I was a junior because I had already so many units from UCLA. But it was also to build the recording studios, to wire the recording studios up, have a beautiful Telefunken mic and a Gates Yard mixer. That's all old stuff to most of you people. We're talking 1960 stuff now. I see the mixer back there in front of Roy there, and it's just a little box about this big with probably about 12 channels. I had one that was a yard long. That's why it was called the yard. It had about 7 channels or 8 channels. I wired everything up in that thing. Peg boards and all kinds of things there to hook it all together, and plugs and little small wires. I ran around the room and into the mic because I wanted to record everything that was done on the mic onto the tape. I learned how to edit the tapes, use the old scissors techniques, cut the tape apart, paste together. I learned all that over at Brickett Wood while I built that college. I built all the electronics in the entire campus, all the PA systems, because I love that kind of work. I was doing something for the work, though. That was the primary thing I thought about. I'm a part of the work. What was the work to me? The work to me was to take the gospel to the world and convert people. Not a work of Elijah, not a work of John the Baptist, a work of Jesus Christ. And I've always loved doing that. And I was willing to give up my career to become an Ambassador College student. Then I moved down to Texas when they finally opened the Texas campus. And I did the same thing down there. Put all electronics in, built a recording studio right up here in Big Sandy. Thoroughly enjoyed it for all those years. 10 years I was in Big Sandy. Then I moved out to Pasadena. What did I get involved with in Pasadena? Computers. Although I was managing things then, not really doing so much programming. Now, I'm telling you all this to make a point that no matter how wonderful of a life you have, if you don't have it headed in the right direction, supporting the right things, maybe you're wasting your time. But I thought that God has called me to do a work. And I still believe that to this day. It's a lot of years now that I've been in the church. First started in 1956. before I even joined Litton Industries and graduated from UCLA with an Ambassador College degree and then Ambassador College Theology degree. And then to top it all off, I got an MBA from New York University. More math, more science, but a lot of management. My whole life has been spent in learning. But during that time, I've also picked up a little bit about teaching. And I really love to teach. And now it turns out that I, unfortunately, love to preach. So a little bit about my background. I've worked a long time. And the reason why I'm bringing this out is finally, after all these years of hard work, beginning last September, for the company I've been working for about 4 years now, they came to all of us and said, "We've been sold. We've been sold to a Dutch conglomerate, Numeco, Royal Numeco." Never heard of it before. Well, they also bought Rexall Showcase, and I think we all heard the name Rexall. Another multi-level marketing effort. Multi-level marketing is a technique where they do the sales by selling it to friends who in turn sell it to their friends, and you get a little bit of a rake off on everybody in your downline, if you understand that concept. Well, let's see. If I started professional work in January of 57, that sounds to me like it's been over 44 years. I've either worked for the college full-time, I mean, it's never working for the college or the church full-time. It's always overtime. Without any overtime pay, too. I think it's time to retire. So they said, "We are going to guarantee you employment through June 1st. If you will guarantee to continue to work, we'll give you a nice bonus just to continue to work." Oh, that sounds like a good deal. I was not even sure where my next paycheck was going to come from since I was just a contractor. "You mean you want to pay me to work? Yeah, we'll guarantee you we're going to pay you so many weeks' work of money if you will just continue to work till June 1st. Then we'll give you a severance pay after that." So I'm looking at about 25, 26 weeks of earned income after I terminate June 1st. Now, they've got a few problems in my company because my responsibilities are unique with this particular company. I am the main programmer for all the compensation programs. So, in other words, my programs have to go there and figure out how much money each person earns from all these sales. Now, you might think, well, that's not a very big job. Oh, yes, it is. My programs, and I'm not just saying mine, but I'm the main one who does it, generate $100 million in checks every year. It's a big program. We have 400,000 distributors around the world in 8 different countries. So I have variations of all the programs because of different business rules in various companies. Malaysia has a certain set of rules. Even within Malaysia, Singapore has a certain set of rules. So I had to change the programs to match all these business requirements. And I have to maintain them all. So I had a unique job. Nobody else understood it. I wrote all the programs. I maintain all the programs. If you will work till June 1st, we'll give you this much extra money. Now they're telling me, well, we may have to keep you around for a few more months. We don't know. And all I said was, all I want is a guaranteed 1 day of work per week. Guaranteed. In other words, whether I'm there or not, I'm going to get paid 8 hours. And they said, oh, I think we can work that out. I want to be a 1099 employee. For anybody who knows anything about employment, you understand 1099 means you are an independent contractor and they don't take out any Social Security or any kind of a federal income tax or state income taxes. They pay your corporation. And your corporation, then, if they want to give you a salary, then takes out the Social Security. Well, I own the corporation. Since in 1984, I've had Chapman Computer Services Incorporated. So I'll get all that money to them, and maybe I'll pay my wife a little salary. But I don't need to take any more money. I'm getting Social Security now. What a surprise it was to me when they passed the rule in Congress that said, beginning January 1st, you're eligible for Social Security, and you don't have to worry about anything else you make. You get it all. this is in May, and they sent me this letter and says, well, since this is retroactive to January 1st, we're going to send you your Social Security for the first 5 months. I got a nice big check for them for the first 5 months. And I've been on Social Security, as my wife has been, ever since. So I said, it's time to retire June 1st. Maybe I'll work a day a week, I don't know. But I got so many other things I want to do. The first thing I want to do, though, as a lot of you probably feel the same way I would, I want to rest. I'm tired. I'm going to go to Europe for an 8-day vacation. 4 days in London, 4 days in Paris. My wife and I are going there for two reasons. This will be our 40th wedding anniversary gift. We married April 11th, 1961. So it's a little past 40 years because I have to work. And the problem is I have to keep working. I can't take vacation time now because it was my average number of hours I worked each week that determines what my severance is going to be. So I can wait till June. June 1st, it's up. Not only that, we've been back to Brickenwood before, but every time I go back there, I love it. I love to see all the grounds. This is where I married my wife. This is where I lived for 3 years. This is where I had my first daughter. Two of my kids are Texans. One right up here in Big Sandy. You can always tell a Texan, you know that, don't you? It's just that you can't tell them much. Just a joke. But besides that, I have been blessed, I hope, with certain kinds of a gene pool from my father, who is still alive today. He's 94 years old in good health, although he says he is failing a little bit. We're going to take him with us. We're going to show him Brickett Wood, where we were married, what I was able to do, where we lived. Of course, he's paying his own way, so that's not a problem. I don't want to brag on that. This is his idea. He's never been to Europe. And my mom and him were really too poor to come over when we were married. So they didn't really ever meet my wife for the first 3 years of our life. Although we talked to them by telephone. First thing we did when we got back to the U.S. is when we moved down to Big Sandy. We went out to San Diego, California to introduce my wife to my mother and father. So we're looking for a fabulous trip. We're going to take my dad along because he wants to see things. He wants to do things. He loves life. He knows nothing at all about the truth. He knows nothing about my work or my desires. He's just a good old guy. Set in his ways, 94 years old. He loves the stock market. Spends all his time watching television. The stock market. With the audio turned off. Just watching the ticker go along the bottom there. Calling up and say, Dan, you need to buy this or you need to sell that. Okay, Dad, okay. My family has always been very close. We still hear from our daughters all the time and our sons. Scattered around this world. Well, in the United States, actually. If you don't consider, let's see, New Jersey, Oregon, Los Angeles, Santa Fe, New Mexico, scattered. I think that's pretty scattered. And our niece, my wife's sister's daughter, is also going with us. She's coming over there a day or so later because she said, I want to see Brickett Wood as well. And I want to go to Paris. And she just loves us and we love her. We're going to have a wonderful time, the four of us. And we're going to have a little bit of vacation. When I get back, I have no idea what I'm going to do. I have no idea. I've got a lot of plans. But I don't know where God is taking all of us. And I've always asked that question. What do you want me to do? Because I don't know. I'm one of those guys, as you are, probably much like me, you've never heard God speak to you, nor Christ. I never have. I never have heard a word from God. But he speaks to me all the time through the pages of the Bible. And one of these days, I hope to hear it. Does that mean I have less faith because I haven't heard him? Absolutely not. I'm going to tell you now, and my time is running out fast, and Roy's getting anxious over there, so I have to be very careful about continuing to talk here. I want to tell you about what God is doing for us in the Salt Lake area. And I want to preface it by these remarks. You guys know anything about water? Here's a H2O, a little simple substance, very stable. Doctor says, I want you to take 2 quarts of that a day, because I have high blood pressure. The summertime, I find it very easy. The wintertime, I find it very hard. I love water. Water is a part of our life. This continent is covered with water. 3/4 of the surface of the earth is approximately covered with water. And I always love flying from Dallas down to Tyler. Little puddle jumpers, we call them. And when it's windy like it was Thursday when you came in, it's up like this. You're moving around all the time. But I admire all the ponds and the lakes and the rivers and the streams that we have here in East Texas. And it's been very rainy here, so everything was filled up. Water everywhere. It's called the universal solvent. You've heard that term, I'm sure. It'll dissolve anything. Practically anything. Even dissolves rock. Wait a minute, are you saying it can dissolve hard stuff like rock? Yeah. If you go back and look at the pictures of Niagara Falls in the first of the century, you'll see that feet of that cliff have been eaten away. Because that water, by the billions of tons, chips off one little molecule of rock every so often and wears away that rock. It doesn't really dissolve in the water, but wears away in the water. You put salt in there, sugar disappears like that. Changes the composition and importance of the water and what it can do. But it's still water, and still you can look right through it. It's wonderful stuff. We have a lot of it in Utah. And it's a strange substance, because when you throw it up in the air in cold weather, it floats down in little crystals, making this wonderful white stuff we call snow. The greatest snow on earth. Boy, that got Utah into a lot of trouble with Barnum Bailey and the other people who said, no, the greatest show on earth is a patented trademarked expression. They took us to court. Utah won. There's enough difference between the two expressions, and we really do like our snow, and it is a multi-million dollar industry. We have some of the greatest skiing in all of the country. Only Colorado has any competition to us. They're good competitors. They have wonderful snow there, too. We live at the base of Mount Tipinocos in Provo, Utah. Right out our front window, we look up an 11,000-foot mountain. It is absolutely gorgeous when it's covered with snow. Right on the other side of that, the east side of that, is Robert Redford's Sundance Ski Resort. It's a mere 19 minutes from my front door. And I've skied on its slopes and on Park City's slopes. And there are a lot of other ski resorts. I don't do it anymore because of my knees. I get tired. I'm an old man. And I need just rest for a while. What a life. Wonderful stuff, snow. Enjoy it. And then you take this stuff and you put it in cold weather, it freezes. And an unusual thing about water, you know, most things when they freeze, they get more dense and they sink. Water, when it freezes, rises, floats to the surface. So you would think that we would know a little bit about water instead of Utah. We have the huge salt sea, Salt Lake, I guess you'd call it. It's all salt. The only thing that grows in there is little brine shrimp. But they have so much mineral extracted from that water because they take an acre of it and dam it off. It's a very shallow lake. Dam off about an acre off and then let the water evaporate. It leaves behind tons of minerals. It's a big industry, just getting all the stuff out of the water. Now, we know a little bit about water. I have a good friend in the Salt Lake City Church, Randy Johnson. He's a concrete instructor, or not an instructor, rather inspector. His responsibility is to, with his company, is to inspect the concrete when it comes into a project to make sure it's got the right composition, the right amount of water, Right? You can take this cement, which is just a really powdery, very fine powdery material, mix water with it, becomes concrete, and it's harder than rock. They pour millions of tons of concrete in this world. The new highway is going through Salt Lake City. Well, they're at least 8 inches thick. Concrete, poured concrete. We hope it will last for a few years, although sometimes I'm not sure. Many cars that we have on the road. His responsibility was to inspect all the concrete that's being poured for the new ice skating rink, the Oval, for the 2002 Olympics. It's a huge oval. And they put all the coolant tubes down first. Then they were going to pour concrete over it. And they poured all the concrete. It's one of these kind of pours. It's called a continuous pour, meaning you have to back up the trucks beginning early in the morning, maybe 3, 4 o'clock, all day long you had to pour concrete. Starting one end and pour, 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 smooth, smooth, smooth all the way through. And then it sets. The unfortunate problem was they had not fixed all the tubing, thousands of yards of tubing that was going to carry the refrigerant down to the earth. It floated up to the surface. They had to jackhammer every bit of that concrete up. Don't you think that was embarrassing? It was very embarrassing. It was even more embarrassing when they had to do it a second time because the second pour failed as well. Finally, the third pour was successful. Now they could put the water on it, all the refrigerant was passed through it, and the ice was super hard. And since they have already had several test runs, it proved to be, and it is proving right now to be, the fastest ice skating rink in the world. Already set records. It is so slick and so fast. Oh, sure, they have to use a Zamboni machine now and then to smooth it out and add a little layer of ice onto it. So I'm talking to Randy about it. Well, you know, I've heard about ice skating rinks. How thick is that? Oh, it could be a half inch, three quarter inch. And you might think, well, that doesn't seem like too much, you know, a half inch, three quarter inch. Doesn't seem like too much. How fast is it? How deep is the water in this ice skating rink, in this race, this oval? He said, it's 1/8 of an inch, which was amazing to me. 1/8 of an inch. It is so cold and so slick, it is producing, and it will in 2002 when the Olympics come, world records in speed. Water, universal solvent, wonderful stuff. There are so many analogies in the Bible about water. It's a perfect analogy for God's Holy Spirit. Because just as water covers this world today, in the world tomorrow, God's Holy Spirit is going to cover this world. And so when you read, if you like to take your Bibles open here to John chapter 7, verse 37. The last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried and saying, If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This is pretty dead stuff. Powerful stuff. H2O, two atoms of hydrogen, one atom of oxygen. By themselves, very explosive things. Hydrogen gas is one of the most explosive gases there is. You mix it with oxygen, and you get a tremendous explosion. It's what drives our rockets to the moon. But mixed together, it's used to put out fire. It's extremely stable, unusual properties. So here's the perfect analogy. Living water. Thus he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. We have a lot of this Spirit in us, this water. Our life in God's church begins with being buried in water, in a baptism, cleaned up by water. The universal solvent. Boy, it does a good job on soap, too. Dirt. Cleans you up. But there's something else about water that is very strange. It will mix with practically anything. But it will not mix with oil. It will not mix with oil. If I put oil in there, it'll float to the surface. I probably could ignite it. It may burn on water, as you probably have seen many fires of oil and diesel oil burn on water. Flames shoot up, but it won't burn the water, obviously. It doesn't burn down through the water. Heats the water up, maybe turns some of it to steam. Oh, I never got around to mention steam. How much I love steam. That's when this stuff gets so hot that it evaporates. That built this nation. Railroad engines run on that stuff. The form of water turned into high-pressure steam to drive the pistons of cylinders in cylinders for big wheels of railroad engines. But what about the oil? Water can support oil. What's the relationship between water and oil? Well, why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 25? Because I have here something perhaps might be a little bit different or expand our understanding. Because I think we all agree that we have to have God's Holy Spirit to do anything. But we also have to have the oil. Both are very important. The Holy Spirit is there. You've got to have that. But you have to have the oil. Matthew 25 points that out very plainly. The kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins. I know you've all heard this before. It's a problem that 5 of these virgins had. They had God's Holy Spirit. They're called virgins. They were a representative of the church. The church is known by its Holy Spirit. You're not a Christian if you don't have God's Holy Spirit. So the Bible says, Paul said in the book of Romans. So when it said the kingdom of heaven was comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps. Now that's something very strange. I don't know whether you people have any lamps at home that had oil. I have several candles that have little oil and wicks, and they make a beautiful little light. And I suppose some of you, if you have any old-fashioned things, may even have an old oil stove or an oil lamp. It puts out a great flame and a great fire. What's the purpose of oil? Oil, what is its purpose? What's the purpose of a lamp? It's to light the way. It's to show you the way. It is to produce energy. It is to produce works. That's what those 10 virgins, 5 of which did not have. They may have had God's Holy Spirit. It doesn't say they didn't have God's Holy Spirit, but it specifically says 5 of them were very foolish, and they had not taken oil for their lamps. Let's read this. 5 were prudent. The foolish took their lamps. They took no oil with them. The prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. And while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and slept. I think we're in that phase of God's church today. They're all getting drowsy. Maybe some of us are both just too old and tired. You can't afford to be tired. You better get your sleep and you better get your prayer, because you've got a work to do. And I've thought about that ever since I was called to God's understanding and way back in 56. To be part of a work to bring the truth of God to a world that is really dying and desperately needs it. Well, these 4, 5 foolish virgins, they were all sleeping along with all of them. At midnight, a shout was made, "Behold the bridegroom, come out and meet him." So all the virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the prudent, "Well, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." The prudent answered, saying, "No, no, no. There will be not enough for us and you too. You go and send to the dealers and buy of it." Interesting. You put out effort to go buy. He didn't say drop your knees and ask for more of God's Spirit. They had God's Spirit. They didn't have any oil. What I'm saying is, I think what these verses in this chapter 25 are really talking about is our works. I call this the works chapter. We have to have this, and we have to be burning it and using it to produce energy and light. So while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went into the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the virgins, other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, open up to us." And he answered and said, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." You know, that's a pretty harsh thing to say to people. You may have my spirit, But you don't have any works. You don't have any oil. And I don't want to understand another reason for this. The only thing I carry around is for anointing. I don't burn it. But that was what oil was used for. Pretty harsh if you don't have any works. Now, why do I say that's very important for us to consider? Be on the alert, for you do not know the day or the hour, verse 13, when this time, this is continue on with the same concept. Like a man about to go on a journey, who called his slaves and trusted his possessions to them, he waved one to five, another one, this number of talents, that one number of talents. He said, you go out and do something with those talents. We think of talents as abilities, but talents in those days wasn't money. Like pounds were money. But think of it as a talent the way we think of a talent in the modern life. It's an ability to do something. You're supposed to multiply your abilities. You're supposed to do something with your works. Immediately, the one who had received the five talents went and traded with him. He worked to do something. He gained five more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received two gained two more. But the one who had received one talent went away and dug it in the ground, buried it in the ground. Didn't even put it in the bank, earn interest. Lousy 3.5%, or whatever it might be, 4.5%, 5%. He didn't even do that. Verse 20, the one who received the five talents came and said, well, here's what I've done five more. You entrusted me with five? Look, I've gained five more. His master said to him, verse 21, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. He said the same thing to the man who had two. He increased his works by 100%. Now, the poor guy that only had the one, who had buried it in the ground, oh, he was in deep doo-doo, if I can use that expression. You understand what I mean when I say that. He was in real trouble. I was afraid, and I went away and hid the talent in the ground. See, here it is. I took it out of the cloth and gave it to him. What was God's reaction to him? You slothful servant. You know that I expected you to work, and you didn't do anything. Throw him out. What a sad ending to him. What a sad ending to the five foolish virgins. Well, the parables go on. Son of Man comes in his glory in verse 31. All the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another. The shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Put the sheep on his right, goats on the left. And what happens to the poor goats? They all get cast into outer darkness. They don't have any works. You see, maybe I'm overemphasizing this. To me, it always has been a matter of works. What are we doing to support the church of God? What are we doing to get the return of Jesus Christ to speed it up a little? We can't do that because it's all in God the Father's time frame to work out everything. But you go through this entire chapter 25 and you find out all the things that we're supposed to be doing. I would love to have a Christian ministry for prisons. I think Bronson would too and James would, or all you would. I don't have the time for that. I just have barely enough time to keep myself fit, and I don't even keep myself fit. I have health problems. Well, I still want to work. And I don't know what God has for me, but I'm prepared for anything. I'm trying to prepare for anything. I just can't do it until June 1st. So he said to those on the right, you come in, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he explains why. Well, you were hungry. You gave me something to eat. You were in prison. You visited me. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. And they'll say, well, when did we ever meet you and do any of that? And he said, if you did it the least of these, you did it to me. And then he says the opposite to the people that were the goats. You never did anything. You never did anything to help me. And the terrible, verse 46, the terrible results of that, these will go away into eternal punishment, the righteous into eternal life. What a wonderful thing for those who make it. What a terrible, terrible disappointment for those who don't. Now, the only reason why I bring that out, is I realize that we have all a part of a work. But I like to divide the work down. I'm a logical person because I know that work has many definitions. We have a local work. We have a national work. We have an international work. You might think, okay, well, what can a little congregation of 14 people do there in Salt Lake City? What can you do in the way of a national work? You might think, well, I have a little small town here. What can I do? I'll tell you what we're doing, and it's an experiment. We don't know what it's gonna, how successful it's going to be, but Mr. Gross is coming there for the last day of Unleavened Bread on the 14th. We are sending out invites to every name and address we can lay our hands on anybody who was part of the Church of God movement. We've already sent out 100 invitations. We expect to have 150 by the time this reunion comes on the 15th. We're going to invite them all to come together and chit-chat, have finger foods, talk. Mr. Gross was the pastor there for about 5 years in Salt Lake. What city did you live in when you were there? Sandy. I'll get to that in a minute. We don't know how many will come. If we have 50 to 80 people, we'll be tickled pink. And our goal is not to get them into the Church of God International. We'd love to do that. We just want to get them reactivated in whatever Church of God they belong to. Because our field of the ministry is not the worldwide Church of God. It's the world. And I tell you this, there are a lot more people out there than there are in the worldwide church. So I have no idea how it's going to turn out. But maybe 50 to 80 people are going to be there. Charles will see some of his old buddies and old friends that he met a long time ago. He may have baptized many of those people himself. And he hasn't been back to Salt Lake since probably, what, 80-something? So that's what we're going to try to do in a national sense. Try to activate God's people into getting a little more interested in religion. Because there are hundreds of worldwide churches out there who have lost their way. I'm not talking about those who are a part of United or Living or Philadelphia or anything else. I'm just talking about those who had God's Spirit once in a while, but they have lost the oil. They don't have the work anymore. That's what we're doing nationally. That to me is very exciting. And I hope that Mr. Gross will enjoy it, too. Nationally. What are we going to do about it nationally? Well, as all of you know, Salt Lake City is now an official feast site. Maybe you didn't know that. I know you all would love to have a feast site in your little neighborhood because there are a lot of people who are too poor, they're too old, they're too sickly. They can't travel to a feast site. I've been under that problem for years with all the people there in Salt Lake and Wyoming and Nevada and Colorado. That they can't go up to California. It's too far. They can't afford it. We finally decided to open up a feast site in Salt Lake City. A brand new exposition center. And I'm telling you, they have wonderful facilities there. And we thought we had tied up a little 1,600 foot. That's bigger than this room, I guess. It's probably on a little bit less than 1,600 square feet here. We thought we tied one up, and they said, well, we got a little problem there. You're going to have it only half the feast. You'll have to rent the bigger room, the 2,200 square foot room, for half the feast. Then afterwards, halfway through, you're going to have to move down to the other one. I said, oh, boy, I don't know whether we can do that or not. The difference between $376 a day and $226 a day. It's a lot of extra money for a lot of room we didn't need. Well, we decided to go ahead. We're going to bite the bullet because we needed to have a feast site. So we went back to management and said, well, we would like to do it. Can we lock it in for 3 years? Yeah, and I talked to our management, and we're going to give you the big room for the price of the little room for the next 3 years. We have 2,200 square feet, and that's a lot bigger than this room. We can partition off a pot of maybe 10 foot by 20 foot for children's Bible studies before Sabbath services begin, and then have it for the ladies' room during services, and still have gobs of room. Have plenty of room to expand 50, 80, 100 people without any problem. So I see a lot of growth potential. At least we have the space there if we can get the warm bodies there, you know. That's what we're trying to do nationally. God has just opened up the doors for us and locked in a beautiful facility, brand new, right across the street from beautiful restaurants. I showed some videotape the other day of the Mayan restaurant. Famous in Denver, Colorado, but now it's been copied by the owner of the Jazz and rebuilt there in Sandy, Texas. That's where the feast site is, in Sandy, Texas. Is that a coincidence? No. It's just coincidence. Sandy, Utah. I think of Big Sandy. Thank you. Sandy, Utah. And we are going to have the food services we need. We have across the street, the Mayan restaurant, 17 theaters. If you want to waste your time watching violence and crime, I don't think you do. Four major restaurants besides the four restaurants in this megaplex. Italian restaurant, seafood restaurant, an Australian restaurant, and a Chinese restaurant. Plus lots of fast food plates. Oh, Utah is famous for fast foods. They love their fast foods. They love their hamburgers. So we hope that we can have a lot of nice facilities for a lot of people that really will make an enjoyable feast. We're already thinking about three or four tours. In case you get bored with all the time, you don't have anything to do with your time. We'd like to get a tour, a whole busload of people, with box lunches, take you up just north of Salt Lake City, Promontory Point. And you think, what's that? Well, that's where the trains met way back in the 19th century, or whenever it was. The East met the West, the Union Pacific, Southern Pacific. They reenact that with live steam engines every couple of times a day. I want to take them there and see that. We want you to take over to the Kennecott Copper. Well, what's so interesting about a copper mine? Well, you know, there are only a few places that you can see from outer space with the naked eye. One is the Great Walls of China. Kennecott Copper Hole is the other. I don't know what else there is, but it's a fabulous thing. It's an unbelievable thing to see them digging out that ore. Because they use trucks, you don't believe they're bigger than this room. The tires are taller than I am. They're so big. Pulling all this copper ore out by the ton and smelting it down to copper. They produce tons of copper. Copper's a major resource. And we're thinking about taking you downtown. Look at Salt Lake City. If you want to go down there and see the Mormon headquarters, the temple grounds, you can do that. We now have a track streetcar that runs from Sandy right downtown, right next to our convention center. Hop on, 15 minutes, you're downtown. $1. I think the fare is $1. See the Mormon tabernacle. See the Mormon grounds. They're beautiful grounds. Go over to the genealogy center if you're interested in genealogy. We're thinking about maybe taking the parents down, taking care of all the kids, giving the parents a free time, and letting them go down to some kind of a social hour downtown. We have all kinds of ideas. We're just beginning to develop these concepts to make it a very effective feast site. You see, there's a big advantage in being out in the country. Land between the lakes. You know, you have a wonderful private atmosphere. But there's also a big profitable thing about being in a city, because we only have 1,300 parking places at this place, and 1,200 motel and hotel rooms within 2 miles. Your choice of whatever you want, from least expensive to most expensive. And we'll have a catered meal, maybe. Who knows? We got a lot of things planned for you. Now, the only thing I haven't figured out is, what do I do about the international facet? I haven't figured that one out yet. What can we do internationally? Well, I'll tell you one thing we can do. We can support the armor of God, because I consider that an international work. And that's a very important thing that we must support. It's very important locally. We don't get it yet. One of these days, maybe we will. It's certainly very important nationally, and we do have it nationally all over the United States and Canada, in Australia. We don't have it in England now, do we, at this point? Maybe we'll get it again. Who knows? But this is a little bit of an idea of why I'm excited about life, why I'm excited about retirement. because it gives me a chance to maybe do a lot more of the things I want to do. I'm a very project-oriented kind of a guy. I've always been that way. It's probably been my undoing because I spend too much time on projects. But it gives me the chance to finish things up after quite a few years of hard work. Be able to do something to relax. You know, we have to have balance in everything. And I love my hobbies. I'm a hobby enthusiast. Oh, I built cars. I repaired engines. I've done crazy things. But my main hobby is, of all things, the steam use of water. Model railroading. I love model railroading. I think maybe I'll be able to spend a little time on it, provided I don't have so many things to do with Bible things. I'm not sure. I may have too much to do there. I won't have any time for model railroading. But whatever God has for me, I'm hoping that He will just show me. And I hope that we can all do things to continue to support the Church of God International, because that is our primary calling. It's to do the work. So, brethren, you have got to use your oil. Let that light shine brightly. Let it shine with real warmth, with heat, with power. And one day, you'll be in the kingdom of God.